This one verse, I think, is a very important verse of Scripture because as we've studied in the past, we understand that all the previous judgments, all the previous outpourings of God's wrath upon individuals, upon generations, upon cities, upon empires, upon communities, upon the world in general, or the world at large, they are all cumulative. They are all pointing us and trying to get our attention and get us to respond to the sins that we have committed against God, the transgressions that we have committed, and we have transgressed His holy law, and God is angry, He is offended, He is upset with us, He is wrathful toward us, He is a just and a holy God. Now, we live in a day where a lot of people with the kind of gospel that they preach, they make God into a devil because they basically say that God is not angry, God is not wrathful, God is not just. But listen, He could not be a holy God unless He dealt with sin. All sin must be dealt with or God would be a devil and not a holy God. That just makes sense to me. And there's really only one cure for sin. There's only one cure for the wrath of God that is upon each and every one of us. And that's the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. His atoning death, His sacrificial death, His propitiation. Propitiation is a sacrifice. Here's a definition. I gave it to you Wednesday night. Let me give it to you again. A good definition for the word propitiation, which is still reserved in our King James, is that there's a sacrifice that's been made to appease the wrath of God. I love John the Baptist. I wish more preachers preached like John the Baptist today. I wish there was a John the Baptist seminary for preachers to go to today, because John the Baptist was constantly and perpetually introducing people and asking people about the wrath of God. I mean, Pharisees and Sadducees came to his baptism. The first thing out of his mouth is, "Who has warned you to flee the wrath to come?" He preached about the pending, coming wrath of God. And actually, it's a central theme of the gospel, the wrath of God is. The wrath of God is what causes us to run to Jesus. Now, I know today we've got a lot of people that they have become, they don't preach it, they don't teach it, they don't talk about it. It's amazing that people can grow up in so-called Christian churches, and they can be members of those so-called Christian churches, raised up from a baby in those Christian churches, and never know or ever hear that they need to be saved from the wrath of God. You'd be amazed the number of churches. I mean, I've heard it over and over again from people. They've grown up in certain denominations, in certain churches, and they never heard that they need to be saved. Well, that just indicates to me and tells me that they're not preaching the wrath of God. We only have one warrior, one champion, one captain of our salvation, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who has saved us from the wrath to come. I need to read this verse. Man, it's a good verse. It says this: "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Now, there's a lot of variations of God's wrath. There's a lot of volatility. There's a lot of vulnerability to the wrath of God. There have been many wraths or judgments of God poured out upon the earth. As we were going through the Hall of Faith this morning in Sunday school, I don't know if you noticed or not, but every one of those individuals in the Hall of Faith pointed people to the wrath that was to come. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, according to Jude, there's only one chapter in Jude, verses 14 and 15, He prophesied the seventh from Adam, Enoch, who was translated. What was he preaching? What was he talking about? He said, behold, the Lord comes. He's coming with wrath and he's coming with judgment. He said, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment and all the ungodly for their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed against God. The Lord is coming with wrath and indignation. Noah! There in that verse, I don't know if you noticed or not, the 11th chapter. Noah, he received a revelation of things not yet seen. He received a revelation of the destruction of the whole world by water. And the Bible says that he moved with fear to building the ark for the saving of his house. And it says in there, as he did that, that he condemned the world. Condemned the world. The world was under wrath and condemnation, and he condemned the world in the building of the ark for the saving of his house. Listen, the world is under judgment, the world is under wrath, and if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to experience eternal wrath. That's one of the many varieties of ways in which God has expressed his wrath in the past. We know the eternal wrath of we do believe in the eternal wrath of God, don't we? We believe there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, don't we? We believe that there's a place where people will go who don't believe the Lord Jesus Christ, where the worm dieth not, the fire is unquenched. We believe in that personal liability that each one of us have toward God, that if we don't repent of our sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we'll go to the lake of fire, into that place of perdition, in that bottomless pit called hell. It's real. Hell is real. And that is the eternal wrath of God, off in the future. There's eschatological wrath that we sometimes talk about. Jesus talked about eschatological wrath in the 24th chapter of Matthew. In the book of Revelation, we read about the pouring out of the seven vials of God's wrath upon the earth. That wrath in connection with the coming, the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the enemies of the church. God deals with him. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He said, I will repay. I'll take care of this. I will bring down judgment upon this situation for the wrongs that have been committed against you. There's that kind of wrath. I believe in it, don't you? The Lord Jesus Christ is going to take care of the enemies of the cross and the enemies of the church. He's going to take care of those situations. I've talked about cataclysmic wrath. We've been going through the book of Isaiah. And in the 13th chapter of Isaiah, we've been studying about the anger and the wrath toward the Babylonian Empire, one of the greatest empires that ever existed on the face of the earth. And he said, I will come down with great indignation. And he said, you'll know when I wipe you off the face of the earth and you're like Sodom and Gomorrah, that you have received the destruction of the Almighty. Sodom and Gomorrah was one of those kinds of judgments and wrath, weren't they? Those cities in the plains. The flood. I mean, there was a great catastrophe, great destruction that came upon the world. I believe the whole world was covered with water when it rained. When Noah and his family went into that ark, when the flood waters came, the world was covered with water. People perished. I talked a little bit about that last week. I believe in also a third kind of wrath or judgment. It's called sowing and reaping. Paul said, whatsoever you sow, you shall what? You reap. I mean, there's judgment, there's consequences, there's wrath based upon what you do in life. There's things that just result because of laws that God has set in place. I believe certain diseases are the result or consequences from wrongful living or immoral living. I believe some of the plagues that our world has experienced and continues to experience, they're the result of our own ill behavior. I believe AIDS is a plague from God. You can disagree with me, but I believe that's venereal diseases and things like that, they're the result of immoral living. You know how to keep yourself from all those diseases? Best way to do it is one man for one woman for a lifetime. be gone, wouldn't it? If people just do what God said, the disease would play itself out. Just that easy. Sowing and reaping. We have not only personal accountability, national accountability, but we also have a daily accountability before God. I guess one of the most weighty types of judgment. I mean, there's not only the judgments against nations. There's not only the judgments of eternal wrath that will come if people don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not only judgments of sowing and reaping that we're experiencing from day to day, from time to time on the earth. But there's also this weighty kind of judgment that's referred to as abandonment. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. I've referred to these several times in the past. But this is inevitably the wrath of God that's being experienced, that's being shared with us. Notice what Paul says. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Let's hurriedly go through this. He says in like verse 17, he says, "For therein is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith unto faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven." God has revealed His wrath. He has daily, perpetually, on many occasions, He has revealed His anger, His indignation, and His wrath against sin. Right? In many forms, in many ways. All you got to do is go through the judgments against the nations, the book of Isaiah, or the judgments against Israel, or the judgments against particular individuals like Herod, who was eaten of worms. You could go through the particular judgments of the Bible. It's full of them. Every one of those patriarchs of old, not only Noah, but Joseph, you can go through, you can see Abraham, Moses, you can see how the judgments of God were connected with their life. They embraced the righteousness of God because they knew that the wrath of God was upon this earth and against this earth because of its sin. And we read where men, they preferred to suffer the sufferings of Christ rather than to enjoy sin for a season, because sin was going to be punished. Sin is always punished. Always. Nobody ever gets away with it. But it's been revealed. So we have the wrath of God that's been revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Anybody that's committed any kind of unrighteousness or ungodliness, the wrath of God is against them. If you've committed an inkling of ungodliness or unrighteousness, God's wrath is upon you and against you. Listen, there's only one way to have that removed, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. This is basically just saying we're all spin doctors. We know, we see it, but we don't want to receive it. We don't want to embrace it. We've had this revelation. He says, because that which may be known unto God is manifested to them, for God has shown it unto us. He has shown it unto the world that He's angry with sin, that wrath is against those that sin, that iniquity will be paid for, that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of God, and we're going to give an account for the sins that we committed in this life. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal powers and Godhead, to that they are, and so that they are without excuse. I need to hurry on. So there's a revelation that's been given to the world of the wrath of God, that He's angry with us. Did you know there's a psalm that says that God is angry with the wicked every single day? Every day He's upset. Have you ever had somebody who was upset with you? A friend that was upset with you? A spouse that was angry at you or upset with you? Have you ever experienced that? A manager, an employer upset with you? Your neighbor upset with you? That's kind of bad too, isn't it? I don't like the fact when Don's upset with me. My dog was out yesterday and had a tree squirrel. He was barking, 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 barking all morning long. And he's a Dachshund, and it's inbred in him. And man, when he has a squirrel treat, he's going to stay there till he dies and bark. You have to drag him off that tree. My wife heard Don on his porch say, "I wish that old dog would shut up." people, listen to me. That's nothing in comparison to God being angry with you. God being angry with you. And yet there's no emotion there. I mean, the Creator of the universe, He who owns you and created you and provides for you daily, He's upset with you. He's angry with you. He's wrathful toward you because of your transgressions. Yet you have no feeling. You're numb. It doesn't bother you. Actually, you not feeling anything is a form of wrath. Let's go on. So we have this revelation, but they reject it. He says in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not. Okay, so we have the revelation. Then we have the rejection of this revelation of the wrathful judgment of God. He says, neither were they thankful, but because of that, and became vain in their imagination, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So we have the revelation of God's wrath to a group of people upon a society. They reject it, and then they start trying to rationalize it. Rationalize it, professing themselves to be wise. They became fools, changing the glory of the uncorruptible uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So we have the revelation of God. The people reject that revelation. They start rationalizing it in their own mind. We've got a lot of that going on. I just want a little footnote. You know, those the people that we have. And then he goes on, he talks about religion, false religion. If false religion is a benchmark of God's wrath upon us, then God's wrath is upon us. Just look around at the false religions today. And let me just, a little footnote, I need to move on. To all the environmentalists that are concerned about the big car that I drive, and they're concerned about my carbon footprint that's going to destroy this world. If you think my Lincoln's going to destroy this world, you just wait till the Lord Jesus Christ shows up. Amen. Anyway, they worship in the creation more than the Creator. That's wrong. Make a religion out of that thing. They start rationalizing these things. Why are things happening? Why is there a thinning of the ozone? Listen, it's the wrath of God. Let's quit blaming it upon something in science and realize it's not something in science, it's something from God. You guys do believe God's in control of this universe, don't you? Sure do. Yes, I do. All right, so you have the revelation. They reject it. Once they reject it, they start rationalizing it. And then after they rationalize it, we just got the smut of false religion revealed is what it is. People just, you know, become religiously dedicated to things that are false, that are not true. And we've got that in our society today. Jefferson Wilson, a British commentary, wrote this, and I need to read this. He said, God is no idle spectator of world events. Amen. He is dynamically active in human affairs. The conviction of sin is constantly punctuated by divine judgment. Man, I read that and I said, amen, amen, amen. So, the clarity of the characteristics of God's judgment, the criteria of God's judgment, I think all of these things are very important. If you look at this first chapter, I need to back up just for a minute. The theme of introducing the wrath of God being revealed, being rejected, being rationalized, being made into some kind of religion, it is couched in the theme of the book of Romans that we read about in verses 16 and 17, where he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. In other words, the gospel message begins with a statement of God's wrath. Have you noticed that we don't hear that kind of preaching anymore? I mean, where are the John the Baptists saying, if you don't believe the Lord Jesus Christ, the wrath of God abides on you? They say Whitfield, during the Great Awakening, he would have thousands of people that come hear him preach out on in a field, from farm field somewhere. He would stand with both arms outstretched. They said the tears would be streaming down his cheek. And he'd say, oh, the wrath of God! Oh, the wrath of God! Oh, the wrath of God! Of course, on that day, during the Great Awakening, people were falling out on the ground. They were calling out to God. They were repenting of their sins. They were putting faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The point I'm trying to make this morning is the wrath of God is a very important part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul's perspective is that fear comes first. I don't think you can really understand and appreciate the love and the grace of God until you understand first some criteria or characteristics of the wrath of God. There must be some clarity of the wrath of God toward you before you run to the Lord Jesus Christ. I really believe that. I mean, even in that third chapter of John, we do know that John 3:16, that talks about the love of God given to us and provided for us in the coming of the only begotten Son of God and giving His life for our sins. The most popular love verse in the Bible is in the same chapter as that the wrath of God abides on them who do not believe. You won't seek grace and salvation unless you're first affected by the dread of God's wrath upon you. I'm afraid there's this scarcity in the preaching of the wrath of God that we have this Madison Avenue kind of gospel that's it's just not saving anybody. People are not preaching the condemnation and the damnation and the eternal judgment and the wrath of God that's upon sinners. They're not preaching it. They're not like John the Baptist. They're not like the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not like the Apostle Paul. They're not like the Apostle John who revealed those things in the book of Revelation. This sentimental, mushy Christianity, this kind of Madison Avenue approach to present the message of God, it fails to put people beneath the cross. Don't you see that? The atonement at Calvary was to appease the wrath of God that is toward you. It was to release you from the wrath of God that you deserve. See, conviction that precedes conversion, amen? Part of that conviction is the revelation of the wrath of God toward you. I mean, even as a 10-year-old boy, the Holy Spirit was convicting my heart. I felt like I was the offscourge of creation. I got to the point that I realized that God's wrath, that He had a right to be angry with me because of my transgressions and because of my sins. He had a right to punish me in a lake of fire. He had a right to send me to hell. And the only thing I could do was cry out for mercy to the Son of God. And when I looked to the cross, that wrath that was against me and upon me, that weighty burden of sin, was removed off me and placed on Jesus, and I was set free. I'll tell you, if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. And now I'm no longer under condemnation. Amen. I passed from death that I deserved into life that I did not deserve. Because of the life that's in Christ Jesus, I have seen life, and life is in the only begotten Son of God. And if you'll look to Him and believe with all of your heart, the wrath that's against you, that you will face if you don't believe in Jesus, the wrath that's upon you will be shifted off of you and on to the Savior. Wow. Every prophet of the Old Testament talked about the wrath of God. I'm afraid one of my greatest fears is this kind of wrath of abandonment toward America. That bothers me. I don't want that toward my person. Samson experienced that, didn't he? Remember his sins? He finally, as we read in the book of Judges, he eventually laid his head on the lap of Delilah. There he had his hair removed. The Philistines came in to seize him and to capture him and to bind him. He awoke, he shook himself, and went out to destroy the Philistines as he had done in the past. But the Bible says in one of the saddest verses in the Bible, is it says that the Lord was no longer with him. The Lord had departed from him. And he went out and they took him. They put him in, was it brass chains? They poked out his eyes. And they used him to grind their meal at the millstone. The Lord had departed from him. That's scary stuff, man. And that's one of the things that the churches need to be constantly concerned about. The Lord can depart from us too. He said, I know your works. If you don't get this stuff straightened out that's wrong in the church, he said, I will remove the candlestick. That in essence means that he'll depart from us. And we've got a lot of churches out there without the Lord in them because the Lord has departed from them because they went off on a tangent and started embracing the doctrines of men rather than the doctrines of God. In the book of that same book, the book of Judges, there's other places. Time doesn't permit me to go there, but the people of Israel on one occasion, they also were told that the Lord had departed from them. Listen, we don't want the Lord to step away from us. I want to say this to those of you that are being dealt with by the Holy Ghost. All right, listen to me closely. All right, you know you're lost. You may have deceived others, but you can't deceive the Lord, right? I've been up here preaching and the Holy Spirit has visited you, spoken to you. I mean, in a place deep inside of you. You know what I'm talking about? Us that are saved, we know all about this. We've been there, done that, haven't we? And the Lord began to tug at you. I guess I don't really have the words to explain it. You know it when it happens, right? Some uneasiness in a place where only God can reside. Only God can speak there. Only God can move in that area. A place only where God can touch. Deep inside of your soul. Begins to deal with you. Do not reject that. That's a revelation of the wrath of God against you. And you need that to be saved. That's God's drawing. And I believe in the drawing power of God. I sure do. Where He begins to draw you to a place of salvation and deliverance. Listen, He wants to take away your sin debt. And there's a way to do that. That's for your debt to be shifted to Jesus. You must believe upon Him. You must trust Him. And I'm going to close. See, it's the bad news about God's wrath that makes the good news good. Yeah, listen, most people today, they don't preach the wrath of God. They just preach, oh, we look, you can be happy in Jesus. You can have joy in Jesus. And you do, and we do have happiness and joy, don't we? You know, you can have all of these wonderful things in Jesus. You can have the abundant life, and you can have forgiveness. You can have peace. And a lot of times churches just offer people this joy and this happiness and peace. And they say, don't you want that? And they say, sure, I want that. Well, come get it. And they go up and they try to get those things, having never experienced the wrath of God. Listen, if it wasn't for God's wrath toward us, Jesus would have never went to the cross. He didn't just come to the cross to give you peace and happiness and joy and forgiveness. He came to rescue you from the wrath that is to come. You need to understand the reality of that wrath. It's been revealed over and over and over again. Empires rise, empires fall. We see civilizations rise and civilizations fall. We see communities rise and communities fall. Listen, God is actively involved in this world. And the judgments that come upon this world, they're pointing you to the last judgment when you shall personally be liable for your sins and you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And you know, there's only one sufficient answer when you stand before the judge. There's only one sufficient statement that can be made when you stand before the judge, and that statement is, I believe in Jesus. I trust in Jesus. Because listen, you're going to stand condemned, and either you pay for that condemnation yourself, or Jesus pays the price for you. The judgment on the cross, it sums up the world's history. The wrath of God has been revealed. I'm closing. God bless you. I appreciate you listening to me today. I think we have come to a time when we need to return to the simplicity of the gospel. There's the reality of God's wrath, the simplicity that Jesus bore for you on the cross. And you must look to Him and live. In Him is life. Amen? He that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, he that trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll see life. But the person who does not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's not just an intellectual belief, it's a belief with all the heart that transforms your life and changes you and makes you a child of God. He that believes on the Son shall have life. He that believes not on the Son shall not see life, for the wrath of God abides on him. It's on you right now. On you right now. The wrath of God. That's the reality of God's wrath. It's upon you right now. And if you die today, lost and in your sins, with the wrath of God upon you now, you'll experience the eternal wrath throughout the eons of eternity. Listen, I plead with you. I implore you. I beg you. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He will save you from your sins. His blood was shed at Calvary. Get a song, Aaron. His blood was shed at Calvary to atone. He was a propitiation. He was an expiation for our sins. There on the cross, He experienced the wrath of God toward sinners. He died for you. It is proclaimed today, He died for you, that the wrath might be removed. Listen, you need to be more concerned about the wrath of God upon your life. You really do. When the Holy Ghost is working in your life, it will convict you of the sins that you committed toward God. It will convict you of the judgment that's pending you and the wrath of God upon you. And when the Holy Ghost is convicting you, please, please, please come to the Savior. Let's sing. Let's sing.